If a couple come in late for the worship service and leave before we're done, before they even hear me preach, do I still get to count them as having that too? Okay, good. You guys are with me. And we only skipped two songs that I had picked for us to sing. Maybe next week. No, not next week. Okay, we are engaged in a study in the book of James. We are studying it together. Hopefully you have already read this passage carefully this week and are already thoroughly acquainted with what it says. And so, again, there's not really much point in me having to say anything, but that's not going to stop me. You should also have read the book by Dr. MacDonald, who is a former professor at Emmaus Bible College and beloved Bible teacher. You should have read that book by him on James chapter 3. And so this should be old stuff. This should be familiar ground. And I guess my question is, well, if it's so familiar, why aren't we doing a better job living it? I thought about entitling this, and actually, if you wanted to give kind of a title to the whole book of James, you could entitle it A Polemic Against Theoretical Religion. A Polemic Against Theoretical Religion. Because James is nothing if he is not down-to-earth, nitty-gritty, rubber meets the road, practical. What's true in undefiled religion? Visit widows and orphans in their distress and keep yourself unspotted from the world. That's, you want to know where true religion manifests itself? You want to see true religion at work? Go visit the widows and orphans. Put feet to your prayers. James is doctrine lived out in shoe leather. James is eminently practical. Sometimes James is painfully practical. And maybe you encountered a little of that this week. Let's pray. Father, we come to you because we acknowledge that this is your word. We thank you, Father, that your word is so practical. It does not deal with abstract theological propositions that have nothing to do with our daily life. Your word touches us. Your word sometimes pokes us right where we live. So, Father, it's with that awareness that we come to your word, having already read James's admonition to not be just hearers of the word, deceiving ourselves, but rather to be doers of the word. Father, may we commit ourselves, before we even open our Bibles, may we commit ourselves to being doers of what it says, that Christ might be glorified in our lives. And we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Follow along with me, James chapter 3, reading verses 1 through 12. James 3, 1. Let not many of you become teachers, my brethren, knowing that as such we will incur a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to bridle the whole body as well. Now if we put the bits into the horses' mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. So also the tongue is a small part of our body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire? And the tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life and is set on fire by hell. For every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race. But no one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come forth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Can a fig tree, my brethren, produce olives, or a vine produce figs? Neither can salt water produce fresh. That dangerous tongue. That dangerous tongue. I don't know, as you read this passage, whether it hit home with you, but it did with me. Somebody once said that he had often regretted words that he had spoken, but he had never regretted his silence. I'm not sure that's always true. There have been times that I regretted being silent when I should have spoken up. But you know what? I can remember a whole lot of times that I should have kept silent. I didn't. I can remember to this day, far as I can tell, I was mid-teenager, riding in a car with my dad. We were having a conversation, and I made a comment that was a very hurtful comment. And I still remember that to this day. And it grieves me, what I said. Another time when I was in high school, I haven't talked ever much about having dated when I was in high school, because this was not my wife. I didn't know her then. But I can remember being out with a group, and a bunch of us were kind of joking and talking, and I said something about the girl I was dating, and I knew the second the words passed my lips that it was the wrong thing to say. And a split second later, I could see by the look on her face that it had been the wrong thing to say. So I don't know about you whether this whole thing about the tongue maybe caused you any pause or not. But it did me. I have been in church business meetings, and I've heard of church business meetings where some of the most unbiblical, unchristian things have been said by brothers to other brothers and sisters in Christ. And it grieves me. And you know what? I'm absolutely confident that it grieves God. Now, James has already briefly addressed this. Remember back in chapter 1, verse 19? This you know, beloved, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Now, if we were following that, chapter 3, verses 1 through 12 wouldn't have been necessary, really. But he's elaborating on what he had said back in chapter 1, verse 19, because he knows it's not followed. Typically, it's not followed. So I'm going to go through this passage, and I want you to please understand, this is true with every message I preach, that even though I may talk about you and say things, you know, you need to do this, please understand, I'm not excluding myself as somehow I'm above the advice I'm giving. I mean we. I mean us. I am painfully aware of the dangers of the tongue, including my own. I have been both on the giving and the receiving end of hurtful words. And so have you. So of you. I'm going to exercise my prerogative. We're going to look at that dangerous tongue, and we're going to skip verse 1 for now. Verse 2 starts with the word for. So verse 2 is going to begin an explanation. And what I'm going to do is I'm going to go through the explanation, verses 2 through 12, and then come back and say, okay, now what does that have to do with verse 1? Okay? Is that okay with you? You know what?
It doesn't matter. I'm going to do it anyway. Okay, I already got the slide set up, you know. We're committed to this, so that's what we're doing. Go to verse 2 with me. In verse 2, I see what I'm calling the disclosure of the tongue. You know, when you go to a doctor and you say, you know, doc, I don't feel so good. What does he do? Sticks a thermometer in your mouth, right? Why? Because the thermometer helps to tell him whether you have an infection or not. The thermometer doesn't do anything other than indicate the condition of your body. It doesn't fix it, but it indicates the condition of your body. And if you want to consider your tongue as a giant thermometer, sort of, that's kind of what James is saying in verse 2. The disclosure of the tongue. For we all stumble in many ways. If anyone does not stumble in what he says, he's a perfect man and is able to bridle the whole body as well. Now, please don't misunderstand. The word that's translated perfect here has the idea of mature or complete. It's brought to its logical conclusion. It doesn't mean sinlessly perfect. You're not going to reach that state, and neither am I, until we see Jesus. There is no such thing as sinless perfection. We have in Christ always the ability not to sin, but we are also, as humans, always able to sin. Do you understand the difference? We're able to sin, but we're also able not to sin. There is a theological view called eradication that says you can reach the state of perfection in your Christian life where the flesh, the sin nature, as they call it, is eradicated. And you can reach a state where you never sin again. You know, if there's anybody that claims to have reached that state, I'd really like to sit down and talk with their wife for a few minutes. Okay? Because I'll bet the wife knows better. Or the husband. Okay? But James says, you want to get an idea of a person's level of maturity? Listen to him talk for a while. Notice what he talks about. Notice what he says about it. Notice how he describes things. Notice the things he doesn't talk about. Do you spend time with people and spend time with them for hour upon hour upon hour and they never talk about God? That tells you something about them. It tells you something about how important God is to them. Now you might be saying, oh, no way, Pastor Dave, that's not fair. Well, you take that up with James. Okay? How a person talks, the control of a person's tongue, James says, is an indicator of a person's maturity. Because if you can control your tongue, you know, your hands are easy. Your hands are easy. You don't usually do something in a split second without much thinking with your hands. I mean, if you're going to steal something, you know, you have to... Okay? That takes some thought. That takes some planning. How long does it take for you to blurt out an insult? Man, it can be gone, you know, before you think about it. And that's the problem. Maybe you've seen those signs. Please engage brain before putting mouth in operation. Okay? Too many times we speak without thinking. Maybe. Or maybe too many times when we speak, that reveals what's really in our hearts. Remember what Jesus said? It's not that which goes into a man's mouth that defiles him, but that which comes out of a man's heart that defiles him. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. You want to find out about a person's heart? Catch him off guard. Catch him off guard. Listen to their unguarded, unrehearsed, unedited conversation. Is it full of coarse jesting?
Is it full of gossip? You know, it's interesting that James is dealing with the tongue here in a major section. Do you remember, what book did we do last year, January, February, March? Ephesians. Paul had a lengthy discussion about speech. Ephesians 4:15, speak the truth in love. Speak the truth in love. Ephesians chapter 4, let no unwholesome word proceed out of your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification, according to the need of the moment, that it may give grace to those who hear. For there should be no filthiness and coarse jesting and silly talk. And he goes on to describe the lifestyle of unbelievers, and he says, for it is disgraceful even to speak of the things that are done by them in secret. You see, Paul, because he was dealing very practically with Christian living and going on to maturity, Paul had to deal with the tongue as well. And James tells us why. The tongue is a barometer. The tongue is a thermometer. The tongue is, you know, a way to gauge the condition of a person's heart. Okay, if anybody is not feeling their toes being stepped on yet, I don't think it's James's fault. The disclosure of the tongue. We all stumble in many ways. That's true. I wish I didn't. I wish you didn't, but we do. We are still prone to wander. Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love, like the songwriter wrote. We do. We struggle with that. And what do you have to do? Nothing. Because if you do nothing, you'll drift. Hebrews chapter 2. We must pay much closer attention to the things we have heard, lest we drift away from Him. Beloved, it's like we must constantly be paddling upstream, because the current of the culture that we live in is downstream. And if you just do nothing, guess what? You'll start to fit in. The disclosure of the tongue. He goes on. Verses 3 through 5, he talks about the power of the tongue. And he's going to use three illustrations of what power the tongue has. Three illustrations, the power of the tongue. The first one he uses is a horse's bit. Verse 3. Now if we put bits into the horse's mouths so that they will obey us, we direct their entire body as well. Now, I'm a city boy. Okay, I have never bridled a horse in my life. Okay? I have. So, but I thought maybe at this point a graphic might be helpful to you. Oops. Okay, the bit is that little piece of metal. You can just see the end of it there that goes through that metal ring. The bit is that little piece of metal that goes through the horse's mouth and comes out the other side. Okay? And the horse kind of bites down on that, and that combination then is tied into the leather straps called the bridle, and that's the bit. We put that bit in the horse's mouth. Now, what does that bit weigh? Several ounces, maybe? Probably not a pound. Okay, and yet you can direct a several hundred pound horse with that little tiny piece of metal. That bit. We put that bit in the horse's mouth, that little tiny thing. And if you know what you're doing, and I don't claim to, you know, but you know, if you know what you're doing, because I've seen it, maybe somebody went to the stock show and you saw them riding their horses around, and man, they can make their horses turn on a dime practically and make their horses do anything they want. Why? Because the horse is trained to follow the instructions of the rider through the bit. James says, you know, just like that little tiny piece of metal in that horse's mouth directs that whole powerful horse, your tongue is very powerful. You realize that except for the surface coating of your tongue's all muscle. It's muscle. Powerful.
He's going to use a series. I mentioned three illustrations. He's going to do that three times. He's going to use a series of three illustrations three times in his passage. So watch for them, okay? He's going to use a horse's bit, verse 4. Look at a ship. Ships also, they are so great and are driven by strong winds, are still directed by a very small rudder, wherever the inclination of the pilot desires. Dr. MacDonald used the illustration of an ocean liner weighing hundreds and hundreds of tons. And that whole ocean liner is directed by that little flap underneath the ocean, underneath the water. You can't even see it. You can't even see it's working, but that little tiny flap, and it turns to the left, and the ship goes to the left. And it goes over the other way, and the ship goes the other way. That huge ship is directed by that little tiny flap down underneath. Just like that little tiny flap directs that whole huge ocean liner. Tongue is powerful. Tongue is powerful. Are you getting an increased respect for it? He gives a third illustration, verse 5. So also the tongue is a small part of the body. Just like that rudder on that ship, this tiny piece of equipment of that ship, just like that bit in the horse's mouth, is a tiny piece compared to the size of the horse. So also the tongue is a small part of the body, and yet it boasts of great things. See how great a forest is set aflame by such a small fire. Such a small fire. I think we have laws against it here in Colorado, but I've never seen or heard of it in forest. But I can remember, I mentioned talking with my dad and me saying something that was very hurtful. It was one of those times that I had gone up to Oregon to visit him. He lived in Oregon after I was in the sixth grade and my parents divorced. I went up to Oregon and, you know, how many of you have ever been to Oregon? Okay. The difference between Oregon and Colorado is what color?
Green.
Oh my goodness. It is so green in Oregon. There, I mean, trees and brush growing clear up into the streets and roadways, and you drive through these, you know, leafy encrusted domed roads. And the problem is, with all that green, forest fires are huge dangers. Now, my dad was a smoker, and we'd be driving along, and he had an ashtray thing in his car, in his truck. And he would very carefully snuff out his cigarettes in that ashtray. And he commented, you know, you see sometimes people throw their cigarette butt out the window. How many people see people do that? You know, when I'm sitting at a stoplight and somebody in the car in front of me throws their cigarette butt out, I want to get out of my car, walk over there, pick it up, throw it back in their car, and said, "What makes you think my world is your ashtray? Hello?" Okay? There are other things I think about saying them, but since we're talking about the tongue, I'll spare you what I think about saying to them, and I don't. At least not to them. Okay? Because one little cigarette butt thrown, still burning, smoldering, thrown out the window in Oregon can start and has started huge forest fires. A lot of times you'll see drivers now flick the ashes out their window. Okay? You don't do that in Oregon. $999 fine. I don't know, for some reason, if it's $1,000, it's a felony or something, so they made it $999. And that was many years ago. Maybe they've raised it since then. Okay, why? Because that little tiny smoldering cigarette butt can start thousands of acres on fire. Okay, you remember the Haman fire? Started by one little fire pit where this lady was burning love letters from her boyfriend that she'd broken up with or something. Hundreds of thousands of acres burned from that one little fire. Fire's powerful. One little match can start a huge forest fire. You get James's point? The tongue is powerful. The tongue is powerful. Now, what's interesting is that it is powerful for both good and bad. Proverbs says, Solomon wrote, life and death are in the power of the tongue. Life and death. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. So the tongue is very powerful. That's his point in these first three illustrations, is the tongue is powerful. Keep strong magic, okay? But because it is so powerful, it's dangerous. It's dangerous. The same fire that cooks your food, the same fire that warms your house, if it is uncontrolled, can set a huge forest on fire. The same power that can generate electricity, the same power that can do all sorts of great things, can blow up cities, nuclear power. So power, if it's not controlled, if it's not carefully channeled, if it's not kept under guard, that power can be very dangerous. And the tongue, because it is so powerful, has the potential for great danger. And he's going to use three illustrations of the danger of the tongue. And he's going to start with the first illustration, with the last illustration he ended with, and that's fire. Fire shows not only the power of the tongue, but it shows the danger. The danger of the tongue. Verse 6. The tongue is a fire, the very world of iniquity. The very world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members as that which defiles the entire body and sets on fire the course of our life, and is set on fire by hell. Now, you think he's exaggerating? No, I don't think so. The very world of iniquity. This is a very powerful expression in the Greek. You don't see it in your English. But there's no... When James says the tongue is a very world of iniquity, there's no verb. He constructs what's called a noun sentence in the Greek. He says, the tongue, the world of iniquity. And it's emphatic and it's bold because of its conciseness. Because of its conciseness. It's emphatic. There is so much evil that comes out of the tongue. Angry, hurtful words. Blasphemy against God and man. Name calling. Swearing and profanity. Gossip. Spreading lies. Divulging secrets. Idle talk. I'm sure that we have all been witnesses of those kinds of things, where someone's tongue is just out of control. And they can do incalculable harm. It defiles the whole body. By connection and by association, what you speak out of your mouth becomes how you're labeled, how people know you. Oh, he's hot-tempered. How do you know that? Listen to him talk. Listen to him talk. Oh, got to watch out for him. He's dangerous. How do you know? Listen to him talk. If a man's words are not under his control, don't expect the rest of his body to be. Some of us grew up in homes that when volumes went up of people's voices in the home, somebody got hurt. And you could tell what was coming. You knew it was coming. You could tell just by the volume of the conversation what was going on in the relationship. The tongue is set in our members as that which defiles our whole body. It sets on fire the course of our lives. It's a difficult graphic picture. He pictures, when he says, sets on fire the course of our life, he's describing a wheel. He's describing like the wheel of our life. Talking about the continuity, the continuum, the ongoing nature of our life is set on fire by our tongue. It's defiling. Any good you'll try to do may be overshadowed by an uncontrolled tongue. any benefit that you try to offer people may be offset by a hurtful, unruly tongue. If you try to be helpful to people, but you have a reputation for having a dangerous, hurtful tongue, then people are going to shy away from you. They're not going to come to you for whatever help you might be able to offer, because they're afraid of the hurt of your tongue. Some people may defend the brutal use of their tongue by saying, "Well, I got to tell the truth. I'm just telling it like it is." Remember what Paul said? He didn't just say, "Speak the truth." He said, "Speak the truth in love." There's no excuse for angry, vicious, hurtful words. James is very familiar with Old Testament. Proverbs 16, "A worthless man digs up evil while his words are like a scorching fire." That sound familiar? It's exactly the picture James is giving us. "A worthless man digs up evil while his words are like scorching fire." The danger of the tongue, verse 6, "Just like a fire is dangerous." Oh, by the way, that last phrase, "It is set on fire by hell." Again, this shows his connection with the teaching of Jesus. The word he uses here is literally, as MacDonald mentioned, the word he uses here is literally the word Gehenna. It described a place outside of Jerusalem where in Old Testament times human sacrifices were offered to the god Molech. In Jesus' time, it had become the garbage dump of the city. And because people were continually throwing garbage on there and they were burning the garbage to get rid of it, there was fire constantly burning. It was constantly smoldering. Jesus is the only other person who uses the term Gehenna in all of Scripture, in all of the New Testament. Jesus and James here, the only place. MacDonald said there's only one other place where it's used. That's not accurate. Jesus used it. It's recorded several times in Matthew, Mark, and Luke. But he was the only other one who used it. It's set on fire by Gehenna. Well, what is Gehenna? It was used symbolically to describe the final torment of the wicked, the place where Satan and his angels are going to be tormented throughout all eternity. We would say hell. Okay? Where does the power and the force and the motivation behind the hurtful tongue like fire come from? It doesn't come from God, beloved. It comes from Satan. It is set on fire by hell. It's motivated by Satan, who loves to sow discord between the believers, who loves to see Christians cutting each other down, shredding each other to ribbons verbally. Satan loves that. And we've got to fight it. Because the tongue is that, not just powerful, three illustrations of that, but now it's dangerous. First illustration is fire. Second illustration, verse 7. Wild beast. "Every species of beasts and birds, of reptiles and creatures of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by the human race, but no one can tame the tongue." You know, you go to the circus and you see lion tamers and these huge lions, and they jump up on this little pedestal and, you know, they like little tiny kittens. You know why? Because they've been tamed to a degree by the lion tamer. You see, go to SeaWorld and you see dolphins, huge mammals, just diving. Why? At the whim of the trainer. You see these giant elephants, you know, when you go to the circus, and they follow the trainer around. And we've got this little tiny piece of muscle in our mouth, and we can't tame it. Isn't that ironic? That we can tame lions and tigers and dolphins and elephants, and we can't tame this little muscle inside our mouth. And just like wild beasts can be dangerous when they're let loose, your tongue can be dangerous. End of verse 8. "No one can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil and full of deadly poison." Full of deadly poison. The tongue is like the poison of a snake that when it bites, there's injury, pain, and maybe even death. That's the danger of the tongue. Three illustrations: fire, wild beasts, and poison. Then he turns to the inconsistency of the tongue. You can't trust it. It's so inconsistent, you can't trust it. And guess how many illustrations of that he's going to give? Three. Okay, James is on a roll here. Three illustrations of the power of the tongue, three illustrations of the danger of the tongue, and now three illustrations of the inconsistency of the tongue. First of all, he describes it, verses 9 and 10. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come both blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be this way. I mean, hello? Isn't that pretty obvious? These things shouldn't be this way. The mouth that we use to bless God, just like, 45 minutes ago, we were singing hymns of praise to God, and then we go out of here, and what do we talk about on the way home? What somebody did that you didn't like, or what somebody was wearing. Man, I don't think there are any of those kind of conversations in this church. I'm so thankful for that. Okay? What somebody did, or what somebody said, or, I mentioned, I used to get phone calls Monday morning. Okay? Yeah. I spoke to so-and-so yesterday at church, and they didn't talk to me, and I'm upset. Go talk to them about it. Don't tell me about it. Okay? But that's what some people focus on. And all they can do is spread gossip about people. They bless God, they turn around, and they curse men who are made in the likeness of God, who are made in the image of God. That's so inconsistent. If we love God, we ought to love the people who are made in the image of God, right? Three illustrations of inconsistency now. Number one, a fountain. Does a fountain send out from the same opening both fresh and bitter water? Okay, this is what's known as a rhetorical question. He doesn't answer it. But what is the obvious answer that he doesn't even have to give because it's so obvious? No! If you've got a fountain, if you go up the mountains and you find a spring, that spring is either going to be fresh water or it's going to be bad water. One or the other. It's not going to be both at the same time. Take a glass, stick it in the spring. Okay, oh no, that one's good. Let's try again. What makes you think you're going to get any different the second time? Maybe you heard the definition of insanity, doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. Okay, here's this fountain. We're up in the mountains and it's spewing out water, sticking in our cup. Oh, that's dirty water. I'm going to try again. How many times do you think you have to go before you get clean water? It's not going to happen. If this fountain is giving forth polluted water, it's going to give forth polluted water. It's not going to give fresh water at the same time. It's not going to alternately be fresh, pure, and dirty. Fresh, dirty, fresh, dirty. So why, beloved, should our tongues, for 45 minutes, we sang praises to God for His love, and we, on the car, on the way home from church, verbally shred the people who are made in the image of God? My brethren, these things ought not to be. Now, I don't know that you do that. Understand, I'm speaking hypothetically. I'm just following up on James' illustration. Verse 12. Example of a fig tree. Can a fig tree produce olives? No, you get olives from a vine. You go to a vine to get figs? No, you go to a fig tree to get figs. Okay? If a tree is producing figs, you go to that tree and expect apples and cherries too? No, a fig tree produces figs, and it doesn't produce anything else. If you want cherries, you go to a cherry tree. You don't find apples there. You get cherries off a cherry tree. Okay? Nature is consistent. And James' argument is our tongues ought to be consistent too. The tongues that we use to bless God ought to be consistently blessing tongues, not alternately blessing and cursing. Neither can salt water produce fresh. I remember going out, since I'm mentioning my dad and visiting him in Oregon, I remember going out into the Pacific Ocean in his little 12 foot 8 inch little tiny boat. Man, it was scary out there. When the seas were, the waves were high, when you were down in the bottom of a trough, the next wave was up there coming at you. It was pretty scary. Okay? But I can remember sometimes when the wave would lap over the boat, and if you had your mouth open, you had a mouthful of salt water, and ooh, yuck. It was never fresh water. Every time it was salt water. Imagine that. There is consistency in nature. If a fountain is giving forth pure water, it'll consistently give pure water. If a tree is bringing forth figs, it'll bring forth figs. If water is either salt water or fresh water, it'll be salt water or fresh water. There's consistency in nature. And beloved, there should be that same kind of consistency between God's, among God's people in the use of our tongues. Now go back to verse 1 with me. James gives a warning concerning the tongue. Based on what he has said in verses 2 through 12. Now, we're taking it that in that way. He started with his warning and then he explained the warning. I wanted to explain the warning first and then give you the warning. Okay? The warning is, don't become many teachers. Now, what does he mean by that? He's saying, don't desire, many of you, to become teachers in the church. Don't desire that. I can remember when I was in seminary, chapel speaker after chapel speaker said, man, if you can do anything else besides become a pastor of a church, do it. Only become a pastor if you can't be happy doing anything else. If you can be happy doing something else, go do it. And that's the idea of what James is saying in verse 1. Let not many of you become teachers. Why? Because of the difficulty of taming and controlling the tongue. The difficulty. And when you're teaching, of necessity, what are you using? Your mouth. You're speaking words. You're teaching people. You're giving out verbal information. If a man in the position of a teacher cannot control his tongue, now remember, nobody's going to do this perfectly, but with a maturity and a relative consistency, if a man can't do that, then he's not qualified to be a teacher. And he's liable to cause great harm. I remember listening to tapes back in the 1970s of a preacher who back then was very popular down in Houston, Texas. And he would deliberately swear in his sermons. He would deliberately use profanity because he wanted to try to scare some people away that didn't like that. Well, it scared me away. I don't want to listen to that. I grew up listening to that kind of stuff. I didn't want to listen to that from a sermon. I didn't want to listen to that from a so-called preacher. Because of the difficulty of controlling the tongue, let not many of you desire to become teachers. It's not easy. I know all the jokes about, well, you only work 1 hour a week. You know, what kind of difficult job is that? You know how long it takes to prepare a decent 45-minute sermon? Takes longer than 45 minutes, let me tell you. And I feel very heavily the responsibility to stand before you with a message from God every Sunday. I feel that responsibility very deeply. I don't want to stand up here unprepared. I don't want to stand up here and waste your time just giving you my opinion. Okay? Because of the difficulty of controlling the tongue. Secondly, he's already talked about because of the danger of the tongue. Because of the harm that it can cause, let not many of you become teachers. But then there's a third reason, and he deals with it in verse 1.
because of the stricter judgment for teachers.
If you put yourself in a place, or if you allow yourself to be put in a place of teaching God's Word, you will incur stricter judgment. The Bible teaches that consistently throughout the New Testament. Those who know God's Word better are more accountable, are more responsible for. And certainly those who are teaching God's Word ought to know it better than others. And those who are teaching have the added danger of hypocrisy, teaching something that they're not living. You guys live with a message that I give for 45 minutes on a Sunday morning. I've been living with this one for weeks. I've known this chapter was coming. The warning concerning the tongue, let not many of you become teachers. Now, is it saying that we shouldn't have teachers in a church? No. What it's saying is, if you're serious about wanting to be a teacher of God's Word, look to your life. Check your life out and see if you're qualified. According to the thermometer of the tongue, verse 2, according to the thermometer of the tongue, do you have the maturity prerequisite to be a teacher? That's what James is saying. I pause to even say that because I realize, you know, there's about 40 pairs of eyes out there looking at me. But you know what's more important? I've got God looking at me. I know He's scrutinizing my life. But whether you're a teacher or not, this doesn't let you off the hook. We're all responsible for the way we use our tongues. Every one of us. Does your tongue reflect maturity, or does your tongue reflect carnality? What does the thermometer of your tongue say about your spiritual health? Wrestle with that one on your way home or tonight before you go to bed. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Even when in a passage like this, it shines a bright spotlight on each of our lives. That spotlight, Father, is Your scrutiny and the light of Your Word. Father, I pray that this would not discourage men, especially in our church, from becoming teachers, but instead it would cause men who desire to be teachers to seek to be qualified spiritually with maturity, that we would have godly men teaching both by word, their tongue, and by example. Father, help me to be that kind of teacher. Thank You for the Lord Jesus Christ, for the Apostle Paul, for James, who were those kinds of teachers to us. Thank You, Father, for Your patience with us. Dismiss us now with Your grace through our Lord Jesus Christ. For we ask it in His blessed and precious name. Amen. May God's grace be with you.